Let's just start with prayer. And I just want to mention a couple of things. First of all, just want to praise God that Murray and his family is here today. I know Murray and the boys, I believe, had pneumonia. Is that correct? And it's good to see you out of the hospital and back with us again after so long. And it's also good to know, some of you might know that Kyle's dad, Glenn, had surgery this past Friday morning for a triple bypass, and he came through that well. And so I just wanted to mention that. And we have a lot to be thankful for as a body. And I know that there are needs in our body even that we need to pray about today. And you know, there might be needs out there that many of you have that nobody knows about. But as we look into the Word today, would you just bow as we begin? And we just want to pray and thank God for his healing hand. And I want to pray for Kurt, too, because I know he's beginning his radiation treatment very soon here. And so we just want to pray that God would be with him and with Jacqueline in that process. Father, thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you that you're a God who cares so deeply about each and everything in our lives, and you've proven yourself over and over and over in many of our lives, Lord, and we just give you praise for that. We thank you for your healing hand on Murray and the boys' lives and in dealing with this pneumonia and with the blood clots that Murray had, and we just thank you for healing his body. And we thank you, Lord, as well for Glenn coming through his surgery successfully. And we just pray that you would be with him and Sue and Kyle and their family as well as they as he recuperates from this. And Father, we just want to lift up Kurt and Jacqueline to you as they begin treatments, radiation for this cancer that Kurt is going through. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be at the center of their lives during this time and give them strength and peace and comfort and just the knowledge to know, Lord, that you are there with them through each step that they're going through. Father, as we look into your word today, my prayer is that you would bless your word, speak to our hearts through it, Lord, and that we could glorify your name, Lord, and see things that we perhaps need to be doing more in the power of your Holy Spirit and more in the sense of releasing our lives to you to be used by you for some of the purposes we see. So just speak by your word to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin by asking a question which may date some of you, hopefully not. How many people here still write letters, snail mail letters? Okay, I'm looking for some young. Oh, Jay writes letters. I know those of you that, you know, maybe are going through a relationship and are younger, maybe that's something you're doing. But snail mail letters are not obviously as big as they are today because of the cost of mail, perhaps, but also because of computers, as they used to be. But when we look at this letter, as we know, we've been looking through Hebrews now for about 3 or 4 months. For the better part of 3 or 4 months. And we're on the very last chapter of Hebrews. And whenever you write a snail letter or snail mail letter, you know that at the end of that letter, you start trying to, you know, just give one-worders or one-sentencers on giving some things to the people you're writing and just trying to encourage them and maybe make those central points again, those key points that you made throughout the letter. And that's what the writer of Hebrews somewhat is doing in the last chapter. There are a lot of different thoughts that he has down on the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at some of those briefly today and try to discern what some of the things he's saying to each of us. I want to read or begin by reading a quote on Hebrews by John Calvin. John Calvin says this about the book of Hebrews, and I trust that we've seen that as we've looked through this great book. There is indeed no book in the Holy Scriptures which speaks so clearly of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which so highly exalts the virtue and dignity of that only true sacrifice which he offered by his death, which so abundantly deals with the use of ceremonies as well as their abrogation, which is a big word meaning cancellation, and in a word, so fully explains that Christ is the end of the law. Well, I trust that everybody here has experienced that Christ is the end of the law. He has done a work of grace in our lives through what he did on the cross, and we can be thankful of that this morning. Another commentator said this, of all the major New Testament books, none stands in greater need of exposition and interpretation than the letter to the Hebrews. It speaks its own relevant message to those who wonder how the Jewish Messiah can be the world's Redeemer. And I trust that as we've gone through this great letter to the Hebrews, that you've experienced a bit of that as we've looked at these words together. Well, during the past few months, we've seen a number of topics. We've looked at a number of topics in Hebrews. It talks about, as we know, the full divinity of Jesus Christ. It also speaks on the other side about the full humanity of Jesus Christ as God who came to earth. Jesus, the basis of the new covenant. Jesus, the one whose sacrifice is once and for all through his blood that he shed on Calvary for you and I. Jesus, the provider of our salvation and eternal security. Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. And the book of Hebrews also throughout it's interwoven throughout the whole book is the topic of God's faithfulness through our entire lives, through every circumstance that you and I go through. And it speaks of our need of faith for our entire lives to please God. Without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, that area, some of the great stories of faith. And it also speaks of our need for God's discipline in our lives from time to time. It's necessary as his sons for holiness and for us to, for him to work holiness into our lives. And I do trust that this series has been helpful for each of us. Well, today we want to look at a bit more of a practical look at chapter 13 to look at some of the key wrap-up points that the author is giving us through this. And it starts off in verses 1 to 3 with a pretty tremendous statement that we all need to heed every day of our lives. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Literally, this means let brotherly love continue all the time in our lives. And I know that that's something you and I have to work at as individuals perhaps sometimes. Love must be the basis of everything that you and I do together, of all our ethics and our practices as children of God. Jesus sums up the law by the simple twofold command that we see in a couple of other places in Scripture. When one of the teachers of the law asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbors as yourself. There's no greater command than these two commands. Love is the sum of all the fruit of the Spirit put together that Galatians talks about. And we need all the fruit of the Spirit that we need in our lives to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Love's importance, as we know, is a constant theme throughout the New Testament, especially love between brothers and sisters in the Lord. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 say this, love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. You know, there's nothing that the world needs more than the love of Christ shining through our lives, especially those that don't know Christ, so that they can see the reality of Jesus Christ in our world. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor each other above yourselves. And friends, sometimes we struggle with that area. We struggle with honoring each other above ourselves, and yet Scripture is clear on that particular point. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, about brotherly love, you've been taught to love each other, it says. And 1 Peter 1:22 says, love each other deeply from the heart. And then in Hebrews 10:24, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good works. You know, it's interesting. A couple of weeks ago, Steve started the Man of the Word study, looking at the book of Romans downstairs on Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. And this past Tuesday, we had 20 men out, I believe. And when I say men, I'm speaking about guys from 19 years of age right up till 61. And I know 61 was the top because I was him. But it was interesting because as we've studied through this section of Scripture and just began, and we're in Romans chapter 3 on this Tuesday, it's been a blessing because we've talked about the fact that even in interpreting Scripture and looking at that, there might be some small differences that some of the 20 men have with each other on those interpretations. But we've discussed the need to work together and to, you know, prayerfully honor each other in our even looking at those scriptures. And we've seen a spirit of unity amongst that table, and it's been a real blessing. And coffee this past week really helped as well, as Dan Josephson would say, to have coffee at 6 a.m. Truth is important, but grace and truth trumps doctrine. We have to have that together. And I think that's something we've talked about during this series. Secondly, in verses 2 and 3, it talks about part of brotherly love being hospitality to strangers. The word entertain here is the same word that is used for hospitality in other places in Scripture. Romans 12:13 is one of those where it says that we are to share with God's people in need. We're to practice hospitality with each other. 1 Peter 4:9, it says to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Have you ever been wanting to invite somebody over and you've went through a grumbling match, you know, trying to go through that process? I hope that that doesn't happen. But, you know, we need to practice hospitality, and it should be without grumbling. Elders are to be hospitable, as Titus and Timothy teach us. And, you know, we often forget about that in this busy lifestyle time. We often forget about hospitality as being one of the key areas that are mentioned in that list of qualities that elders are to have. Why is hospitality more important today than ever in our society? Well, I think we know that people more than ever crave relationships because many people don't have relationships the way it used to be in the past. We live in a kind of isolationist society where it's easier to turn on the TV and to get our computers out or to get our little games and stay alone and isolate ourselves. We crave relationship. Many of us crave relationship and aren't getting it. People are emotionally bankrupt, many people in our society, probably more so in the oil patch areas of Alberta than other places in Canada, because our lifestyles are so busy. Hospitality is more important than ever before in our society. Thirdly, it says, remember those in prison as if you were fellow prisoners. You know, there are a number of people from our church today that are over at the Nazarene Church presenting the Christian Motorcycle Association presentation that Regan and Jesse and a few others did a few weeks back. And they're doing that same presentation there. And I know that the CMA, part of the reason it exists, at least in other centers I've been, was to visit those in prison who may be in prison for whatever reasons, but to try to tell them about Jesus Christ and just to try to deal with that loneliness and bring them to Christ. The key concept in this passage is that we're to identify with those that are suffering for whatever reason. And you and I need to be people through Jesus Christ who do that in our lives. Why? To encourage them, to realize that perhaps the same thing could happen to them or to us as them. You know, I just saw in the news the other day a story of he was a basketball player in Red Deer. This was a BC story. He lives in the lower mainland. And this guy was beaten up in BC and hospitalized. He was going to go from Red Deer College to pro basketball in Europe or something like that. And it's doubtful whether the guy may even play basketball again. You know, so many suffer in and out of the body of Christ, and you and I are called to be there for them. The second practical application that the writer of Hebrews gives us is talking about marriage and the home. And remember, these are just little tidbits because that's how they're written in this particular chapter. In verse 4, it says, the marriage bed should be kept pure. In other words, marriage is to be held in high honor for us as believers. You know, over the internet, the last couple of weeks, I've seen many, many stories or many Facebook posts of people that are having 40th and 50th and even a 60th anniversary. And it really is amazing to me to see that God has enabled those couples to work through all the struggles that they may have in their marriage and keep together for as long as they are alive. The marriage is to be held in high honor. The culture of the day of Hebrews was asceticism. Singleness was perceived to be better than marriage. Well, today we have the opposite view, and marriage is looked on by many as better than singleness. Paul teaches that we're not to look at one as better than the other, but we get on those tangents where one, for whatever reason, becomes better than the other. Human sexuality in the context of marriage is a good thing. Sexual promiscuity is not. An issue we must address and keep on addressing in our society is that of marriage and the fact that marriage is to be honorable and it is to be something that lasts a lifetime. In verse 5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And it goes on to talk about being content in any circumstance in our lives. This is especially applicable in Alberta for all of us in the oil patch culture. I'm not sure we would know how to be content with the bare necessities of life. And I'm looking at this person right here. We live in a culture where we have pretty well everything our little hearts desire. And if we were all of a sudden stripped to nothing, could we be content like the Apostle Paul was or like so many of the other people in biblical times were? It's interesting, and that's why I think we want to do mission trips in this church to see other areas of the world, Haiti or Mexico City that we're involved in, to understand that many of these people do not have what we consider as necessities, and yet they are happy in Christ and serving God and doing what God wants them to do, and they're content with what they have. Our total security must be in Jesus Christ. Often our security becomes all about our stuff or having dollars, you know, to control how we live, all the wants we want to have. And the love of money can become a huge potential millstone that you and I must avoid, as it talks about in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Material possessions are temporary. God and his saving purposes are eternal. Verse 5 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's God speaking to each one of us. We can be in the worst of financial circumstances, and God is right there with us. In verse 6, it says that we can be confident. The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And this, friends, is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 6. The author of Hebrews is affirming God's faithfulness in all our circumstances in life. There's no place in our lives for fear. When God is with us, who can be against us? As we learned last week, we're a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that is such a blessing to know that His kingdom in our lives cannot be shaken if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. And we know that we can be confident in that. The third practical application that we see in this passage has to do with leadership. And I'm going kind of all over the place here because some of the verses go a bit all over the place. In verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." You know, looking back, I recall great men of faith in my life who I have strove to imitate from time to time, and I see qualities in their lives that I want in my life. And a good exercise for all of us sometimes and in our prayer lives is to look back and to think of the people that have really impacted you in your Christian walk and to pray for those qualities that you see in their lives. I can name people from Brandon, from Hay River, from Christian Life Assembly in Langley, where we attended for a time, from Abbotsford and Chilliwack, all over creation where I've lived and serve, guys that I see that have qualities that I continually pray God will instill into my heart and life. And all of us need to do that. These were men who have remained true to their convictions and faithful to God no matter what the circumstances were in their lives. They serve as examples to me and spur me on to remain faithful to God. You and I must imitate the faith of faithful leaders we've served under in our lives and of just Christian friends who have remained faithful in their lives. Secondly, in verse 17, on the topic of leadership, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." And then it goes on to say, "They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy and not a burden." You know, there is a great responsibility on your leaders in this church. And I know that it is a taxing responsibility. I know it's had its toll on all of us over the past months and year, perhaps. And there have been issues that all of us have struggled with. And yet, we are to obey the leaders, and we as leaders have to keep seeking God for his input into our lives and our church life. I'm so impressed with the men that God has called to be on our elders board who have stepped forward during some trying times that we've been going through. The whole point of this verse is this: you who are part of the body of Christ, this body, are to accept and work with the church leaders in order that their work is a joy and not a burden. Friends, how we need the joy of the Lord in our body. How we need it in our leadership, how we need it in this community so that people can see and understand the reality of Jesus Christ and what he can do. Seeking agendas contrary to a church leadership direction puts members in a place that may result in God's discipline that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in order to restore the unity and the order in the whole body. And discipline is something that is obviously necessary from time to time. Verse 8 speaks just that word, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. This refers back to the former leaders referred to in preceding verses. Christ will provide for the Hebrew readers just as he did to former leaders. But this verse also forms a weightier creedal statement for us as believers. And commentators are unanimous in that it's a weightier thing for us. It's very important for us to understand the intent of this verse. Yesterday, the form of the verse presupposes the eternal character of Jesus as God's Son. And the fact that his nature will never change, God's nature will never change. Christ's sacrificial and atoning work as our high priest and his resurrection needs to continue to be the very foundation of yours and my faith. Today, when we see that word, he continues to work as an intercessor at the right hand of God the Father. And he's our intercessor as believers. Forever speaks of the faithfulness of Christ in the past and present, and that it will find its counterpart in the future when Christ returns to redeem us as his children, to fulfill his saving purposes, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 4. We can trust in his faithfulness, past, present, and for eternity. He is completely trustworthy. His faithfulness extends to all generations. Because of God's unchanging nature and the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in verse 9 to 16, it talks about the fourth application. And that application is that we need to guard against false teachings. You know, in those days in Hebrews, there were strange teachings. And the example that's given in this context is speaking about food. And there are divisive teachings that can creep into the church today. We must reject those teachings, and we must reject the legalism that places demands on our lives that lack grace. Truth must always be balanced with grace found in Jesus Christ. In verses 15 and 16 and 20 and 21, we see the fifth application, which is talking about praise and good works. It says, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. And the key thought here is continually expressing a grateful heart to God the Father for what he has done in our lives and through our lives. How do we do this? We do this through continual confession of Jesus' name and ascribing praise for who he is and what he's done. You know, the elders have just begun. We've been just starting, and I know a few wives perhaps have started. Maybe the elders haven't. But we're reading through this book, or we're hoping to this summer, the book With by Skye Jathani. And I just want to read a great little story that spells that out in Billy Graham's life in the early 1980s. In 1982, the Today Show in New York City scheduled an interview with Reverend Billy Graham. When he arrived at the studio, one of the program's producers informed Graham's assistant that a private room had been set aside for the Reverend for prayer before the broadcast. The assistant thanked the producer for this thoughtful gesture, but told him that Mr. Graham would not need the room. The producer was a bit shocked that a world-famous Christian leader would not wish to pray before being interviewed on live national television. Graham's assistant responded, Mr. Graham started praying when he got up this morning. He prayed while eating breakfast. He prayed on the way over in the car, and he'll probably be praying all the way through the interview that he's scheduled to do. Billy Graham understood that his life with God was not on hold until his death. It was something to be enjoyed in the present through prayer. And while setting aside times of solitude for prayer was necessary in his life, those minutes could not contain the fullness of his communion with God. He had learned to live all of his life on two levels. On one level, he engaged in the activities of the day, but on a deeper level, he was in constant communion with his treasure. Friends, you and I need constant communion with our treasure on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis. And we need to confess Jesus' name constantly as we go throughout our daily lives. Sometimes that's in the workplace when we're going through a struggle with a fellow employee, and we need to seek God about, Lord, how would you have me respond to this individual? We need to continually express our thanks to Jesus for all he's done in our lives. There's another aspect of our sacrifice of praise that it talks about there. It says, to do good and share with others. God is pleased when we do this, when we do good and share with others. And I trust that in each of our lives, we are striving to do that on a day-to-day basis. On the topic of prayer, in verses 18 to 21, it says, the author says, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I might be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, may that great shepherd of the sheep equip you for doing his will. And may he guard in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 18, we see that the author of Hebrews asks prayer for himself. And you know, friends, we as a leadership, and I'll just speak on behalf of the leadership here, we need your prayers as never before. There's a lot of heavy decisions that have to be made, and we don't just need your prayers, we need your input as well. But we especially need your prayers that we will make decisions that are honoring and pleasing to God. The author of Hebrews realized his need of God continually, just like Billy Graham did. And it seems from verse 18 that the author has gone through criticism, which the readers are aware of, and this probably is affecting them on a negative way or in a negative mindset. But the author assures the readers that he has a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. You and I can only speculate about what the writer of Hebrews was going through and why he was being criticized. But the fact is that you can count on it. As a Christian or as a Christian leader, you will be criticized at times in your life, and you have to trust God that he will take you through that. His prayer was that he would be restored to the Hebrews soon. You know, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who he was. Some people think he was Paul, or it was Paul, some people others, but he definitely had a pastor's heart. In light of verse 23, it doesn't seem that this guy was in prison, but for some reason he was hindered and asked them to pray so that he might be restored. In other words, that he might come to be able to be with the Hebrews in person. Well, the bottom line is this: the writer of Hebrews wanted to be with his fellow believers. He longed with a shepherd's heart to be with them. The term "may the God of peace" in this passage is a term that is interesting, because it is characteristically a closing that Paul uses in many of his letters. And this is a reason why many people feel that it was Paul that wrote this book. God is further addressed as the one who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the only mention of Christ's resurrection in the entire book of Hebrews. And I find that interesting, that the entire book focuses on Jesus' death more than the resurrection, because it was so important for you and I. That phrase, the great shepherd of the sheep, it's language that finds its parallel in other places in Scripture. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." John 10:11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." But this is where we come to the most important part of the prayer, I believe. It says, "May that great shepherd of the sheep equip you and I for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ." You know, the writer of Hebrews clearly understood the truth that is contained in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, passage that Steve read earlier, part of it. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The writer of Hebrews wanted to be with them to be a part of equipping them so that they could do God's will in their lives. And I think that's such an amazing thing to show the heart of what leadership should be like. He wants to see their lives be pleasing to God, and he wants to be there to help them in that process. He totally identifies with the readers, and it's a passage that just speaks of the heart of a pastor. Philippians 2, 12, and 13 is strikingly similar. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Well, as we conclude the book of Hebrews today, the author of Hebrews ends the letter like you and I would do in any letter, with some random thoughts, or with some of these, and they're not random, but they're thoughts that are very important to him. But he says this at the end of the book: "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter." This is a short letter. I can't imagine as long ones. "I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be to all of you." The intention of the book of Hebrews is clear. Faith in Jesus Christ is superior in every way to the old covenant. You know, we're not going to get to heaven by following the law. It's only through Christ's righteousness that we sang about earlier, that he gives us through himself and what he did on the cross, that we have any hope of salvation in our lives. Jesus Christ is God's very Son, his only Son, and he is God's complete revelation to us. Jesus is superior in every way to the angels and to Moses, Joshua, or any Old Testament priest. Jesus Christ made the final sacrifice for all our sin. The old covenant is obsolete. Jesus is our intercessor and our priest, the basis of all that we are as the children of God. Friends, Jesus is all that you need today. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. May you and I live in that glorious presence, in his glorious presence, each and every day that we live upon the face of this earth. Father, would you bless this body today? Father, would you instill these truths deeply on our hearts, Lord, as we go from this place a little later? Father, may each of us continually live our lives patterned after Jesus Christ, and may we be conformed to his image and his